by this congregation. And he thumbed down along it until he came to my subject, and he nudged me on the shoulder. He said, "Living the single life, what do you know about that?" Well, I told him the brethren have learned that I often talk about subjects I don't know anything about. So it's really good to have those kind of assignments because it encourages me to be as biblical as possible, since I don't know much about it myself. But his question did point up the fact that I have been married almost all my life and can just barely remember being single. I like being married. If I weren't married, I would go find Lynn and marry her all over again. But the Bible teaches us that marriage is not for everyone. Hence the assignment I was given. The single among us, the widowed among us, have had to sit through unnumbered talks and classes on the subject of marriage. This subject that was assigned to me was requested by a member of the congregation here. It fits with the general theme of the meeting because we have no reason to believe that either Timothy or Titus were married. Paul said to Timothy, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier." Maybe it's appropriate that those of us who are married should have to sit through a lesson on singleness, especially in view of the fact that this life is so fragile, and all of us who are married know that we could be widowed today. And immediately, this lesson would become instantly applicable at that time. God has designed marriage. He has called it the grace of life. He's called it the gift of God for the fulfillment of most people. But it's not the only design of God. The Apostle Paul was a single man. I have sometimes wondered if maybe the reason that Paul labored more abundantly than the other apostles was because of his singularity, his singleness, the fact that he could be undiluted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I think we'll spend most of my lesson in that chapter, both the beginning of it, the end of it, and some in the middle of it. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 7, Paul says, "I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn," that is, to burn with sexual desire. It's very likely that Paul had been married earlier in his life, but no longer was. Marriage seems to have been a requirement to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Paul's wife may have died, we don't know. If he had a wife, she may have left him when he converted to Christ. We're just not given that information. But however all of that may be, Paul is saying that singleness is not necessarily incompleteness. He says, "I wish that all were single just as I am single," because it has so many pluses. However, he's very understanding on this. He says, every man has his own gift of God. It's a gift from God to be able to live singly, just as it's a gift from God to be married. There are times, I think, when we may tend to push our children into marriage. But it could well be that the best thing for a child in your family is to remain single. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul explicitly says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." The word "touch" there literally means to fasten to, and he's using the term of sexual relationship. It's good for a man not to have this, he says. He doesn't say that it's not good to have it, but he says it's good not to have it. On down, he has quite a lot to say about this particular issue. If you have the gift, it's a good thing to remain single. If you feel social pressure to get married, you should be sure you understand that you recognize social pressure for what it is. It's just social pressure. It's not the Word of God. One of the reasons that Paul gives for staying single is the pressure of the system, this world system in which we live. I'd like to read a few verses down in the middle of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 26. He says, "This is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. They that weep be as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. They that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away." He goes on to say in verse 32, "I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. "The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." One reason to stay single is because of the pressure that the system of this world puts on you if you're a Christian. Paul says it's good to be unmarried because of the present distress, he says to the Corinthians, on account, in other words, of the immediate necessity. And there's a inflection to this word that has to do with violence, the immediate violence. The tensions that exist between the new creation in Christ and the old cosmos. When a person becomes a Christian, that person immediately gets into a conflict with the system of the world round about. Paul had a lot of experiences that would help us to understand what he's talking about here. He'd go into a town and they'd beat him. He'd go someplace else and they'd stone him. They'd give him stripes with whips. They'd put him in jail. We can see how the problem would have been amplified if Paul had had a woman at home and a bunch of little kids running around the house. That would be a lot more complicated. If they kill me, who takes care of my wife and kids? And how can I keep doing this while my wife sits home in fear and my children are on the constant verge of heartbreak that their father will never return? In the violence of the world in which Paul lived, marriage was a terrible encumbrance to somebody who had the work that he had. The Corinthian Christians themselves could well remember what the Corinthian Jews had tried to do to Paul when Paul first came to their city. There are heartbreaking losses that can come only to those who have a family. Paul knew from his own life that it was good that no wife and children needed to weep every time he went somewhere. That terrible alternative of duty to God and affection to family could tear people apart emotionally. Jesus had promised the disciples that they were going to suffer persecution. "The world hated me before it hated you," he said. He said, "Whoever kills you is going to think that they are doing God's service." Jesus predicted this. Paul could see that this was coming on the horizon. Nero came and he had Christians sewn into the skins of wild beasts and turned over to dogs to be torn to pieces. Other people he dressed in garments made stiff with wax. He nailed these people to trees and lit them up like candles to light up his garden at night. Erastus was one of those martyred in the persecution of Nero. He was the chamberlain or the treasurer of the city of Corinth. Paul knew that this was coming. He could see it. He said, "If you have the gift, stay single." He doesn't intend to force somebody to be single who doesn't have the gift. Verse 27, he says, "Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not to be bound. Seek not to be married." I'm not saying get unmarried. Don't divorce your wife. In verse 10, he said, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." But if you have a choice and if you have the gift, then don't seek marriage. Now today, we have people who have the gift of singleness. We have these people in rather significant numbers. And it's important for us to visualize this and to realize this, that we do have people who have this gift. Are we facing a time of persecution? There are some signs that persecution may come. At the very best, it's an insecure and explosive world that we're living in. And marriage complicates it. because of the problem of caring for your spouse and children. If you're single, you definitely have more time and less encumbrances. Paul is not against marriage. It's still the majority state. It's still the design of God, and it's still a beautiful thing. Nevertheless, he says, such shall have trouble in the flesh, and I'm trying to spare you from that. He says, I'm saying these things for your own good. Fact is, trouble occurs in marriage. What, in our marriage? Yes, in our marriage and in your marriage. Where does that trouble come from? It comes from the flesh. We have trouble in marriage because both of us in the marriage are sinners. That's the problem. When you put two sinners together, trouble happens. Marriage brings about trouble. Humanness creates problems. The expression here is the word for pressure. It means to press together. The same word was used of squashing grapes to get the juice out. Marriage is a pressure. There's no way around that. It is a pressing together. Marriage adds a friction to living. What kind of friction? Anger, selfishness, stupidity, forgetfulness, pride, dishonesty, thoughtlessness, lack of communication. Need I say more? It could go on and on. People say, oh, if I could just get married, that would solve my problems. Listen, if you get married, it will magnify your problems, and somebody else has to live with them. I have been talking with people for over half a century, and I can guarantee you that the most miserable people in the world are not single. Sometimes the only thing worse than waiting is wishing you had. Worse than not being married is being married to the wrong person. And there are, believe this, there are married people who want you to get married so you can be as miserable as they are. That's absolutely true. I guarantee it. Let me say this in particular to those who are older. I don't know what age group this lesson was intended for when it was assigned. I think it's mainly maybe for the young. But I'll say this much to those who are older and who become widowed at an advanced age. Loneliness can impel us to make some poor decisions in this area. When we're older, we're set in our ways, maybe we lived happily for half a century with somebody, and now we miss that person and we miss the idea of marriage itself. And we've got a lot of assumptions about how marriage works, and such deeply enshrined assumptions that we don't question them. And we start to connect with somebody else who was married to somebody else for half a century and had their own assumptions working in their mind. You bring these two lives together, and it doesn't always go well. Before taking that leap, you might just want to take inventory and see if friendship doesn't cover most of what you're after. I'm not saying don't marry. I'm saying be very careful and go slow. I've seen a lot of sad stories, but I've seen some happy stories too. Fact is, all marriages have difficulty. If you're married, everything wrong about you keeps getting thrown back in your face, and it becomes complex. Don't look at marriage as the solution to your problems. It's often the magnification of them. Marriage doesn't change things as much as it intensifies everything that you are and makes somebody else have to live with it. If you're ever going to solve your problems, you're going to solve them apart from your marriage. Yes, a good spouse can encourage and help with that, but a good spouse cannot fix you and your sin problems. You have to do that yourself with the Lord's help, or you don't do it at all. And the more your spouse tries to fix you, the more you will resent the attempt to fix you. Marriage is not the solution to your problems. Marriage is the solution to one thing for the Christian, and that is the need to be obedient to the will of God. If you need to get married, then get married to the right person. But if you have the gift of singleness, you can avoid the special problems of the flesh that come with marriage. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Another reason he gives for remaining single is the passing of the world. In verses 29 through 31, his main theme there is that time is short. Time is short. The schema, the state of this world, is passing away. Marriage has little relationship to permanent, eternal interests. You won't be married to each other in heaven anyway. Marriage is part of the passing scheme of the world while we're here. Your life is a vapor All flesh is as grass. Marriage is part of a passing system. If you have the gift of singleness, then marriage is part of the passing system that you don't need. And if you don't need it, don't let anybody convince you that you do need it. It's God's design that we attach lightly to earthly things. Those who are married, even, he says, those who are married should be as though they're not married. What's he mean? Well, he's not saying that it doesn't mean you don't have to fulfill your obligations to your spouse. The Bible's very clear about that. But it means to remember that the reality of the eternal is what matters the most. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You can love your wife and at the same time keep your priorities, keep your perspectives in the right way. Paul gives five examples in these few verses from 29 to 31 of the Christian's freedom from the passing world. He talks about marriage and weeping and rejoicing and buying and worldly pleasure here. He says to those who have wives, be as though you had none, in the sense that you retain an understanding of what the realities are. Don't attach yourself totally to marriage. There are people in the church who are so super attached in marriage that you can't even get them to do anything in serving the Lord and His church. There needs to be a balance there in the Lord's plan. Marriage is to be treated lightly as an earthly thing. What we do for eternal values is what is really consequential. Earthly marriage is going to give way to heavenly family life with Christ as the husband and us as the bride. So he says, not only don't get too attached to marriage, don't get too attached to human emotion. Don't rise and fall with what's going on in your little world. Don't be overburdened by what happens to you here in this life. I have known people who sometimes when somebody in their family dies, they just come apart at the seams. They get mad at God, they leave the faith, and on and on and on. That's ridiculous for a Christian. Don't get overdone with human emotion. God's going to wipe away all tears anyhow. Paul says, on the other hand, don't get too happy with the system either. Don't be a victim one way or the other of this world's emotion, because you are an otherworldly creature. You're just plain overbuilt for this old world. It cannot possibly contain you with all the potentialities God has packed into you. Don't get overoccupied with the world's commodities, he says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You're in the world, but only tie loosely to the relationships, the emotions, the commodities of the world. Don't get overly concerned about your house and your car. Most houses don't last 100 years. Most cars don't last 25. They're all going to burn if they do last. Set your affection on things above. He's talking here about worldly pleasure, too. Life is not to be, for us, a constant vacation. We are to spend ourselves on things of eternal significance. That's how we get fulfilled, because that's how God built us. It matters that we invest ourselves in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of preoccupation with pleasure in America. In verse 31, he says, don't abuse the world. And I think that's what he's talking about there. Don't overdo your identification with the world. Use the world, but don't use it to excess. Love your wife, give yourselves to one another, but don't let it get out of perspective so that it becomes everything and you become of no use to God. Because a new schema is coming, a new world. Don't overvalue this one above its worth. Marriage can become a distraction and a detraction from spiritual reality. But sons and daughters of the king should deal with marriage under the limitations of their relationship to the king. Never pursue marriage outside the government of God. Never abuse it so that it becomes the preoccupation of life. Concentrate on the eternal. That's easier to do when you're single. When you're single, you don't have the potential sorrow of the death of your spouse. You don't have the preoccupation of marital and family life. You don't have the preoccupation with purchasing goods that everybody in your family wants. It's very hard when you're married not to be encumbered by temporal things and spend most of your time and most of your energy on that. If you're single, you don't have to get totally attached to the world. If you have the gift of singleness, use it. Grab it by the throat and use it. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. It isn't easy to have a family to care for in this world, and it may get worse before we get out of here. If you have the gift of singleness, you don't have to get engulfed in the world like a married person does. You don't have to buy life insurance. You don't have to save for your kids' education. You don't have to get a bigger house to accommodate everybody. You don't have to have a bigger van to accommodate everybody. You don't have to think about the physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs of your spouse and all of your offspring. This opens up major areas of freedom. Marriage demands quite a concentration in all of these things for quite a long time. If you don't need to get married, there's no need for you to get married. You can sidestep that one temporal thing and have all the more devotion for the Lord. Now again, perspective. The relationship for most people is marriage. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. God looks favorably on marriage, but God has given some people the gift of being single. They don't need to be married to fulfill God's will. Some are better off if they stay single. I stress this because I believe it needs to be stressed, and I'm glad to have been given this assignment. The church tends to categorize single people as somewhat abnormal, and that just is not so. Single people don't need to be viewed as if they're strange or somehow unfulfilled. The fact is that they are uniquely designed by God to function within the body of Christ. You can be single and be totally fulfilled if you have the gift. Now, Paul, remember, is writing here in a context, in the context of Corinth. Some of the Jewish people in Corinth were saying, well, you have to be married. That's assumed. Other people, the Greek philosophers in Corinth, some of them were saying, well, you can be more spiritual by being single. Paul is saying, married or single is fine. There's no necessarily greater relationship spiritually with one or the other. He's just saying that God has gifted some people for being single, and being single is no less significant than being married and can, in some cases, even be better. Marriage is part of a passing system. If you have the gift of singleness, then marriage is part of the passing system that you don't need, so don't let anybody convince you that you do. All of this is said in verse 32, according to Paul, because I would have you to be without care. Paul is saying these things to look out for our best interest. He's talking about here the preoccupation of those who are married. What are married people preoccupied with? Each other. I would have you to be free from anxiety, says Paul. The married man thinks how he may please his wife. Therefore, he is divided. There's no way around that. Every married person is divided. A man who may be a hero just within himself can easily become a coward if he thinks about his widowed wife or his orphaned children. There is an undistractedness in the life of an unmarried person. An unmarried person, according to Paul's ideal here, has one set of cares, and that is his relationship to the Lord. And I can understand that. As I told you, I can just barely remember not being married, but I can remember this much. Before I was married, if somebody needed help far or near, I could hop in the car and go for whatever period of time needed to be done, and there was nobody to consult. There was nobody to explain anything to. There was nobody to worry about while I was gone. I think it was Kipling who said, he travels the fastest who travels alone. And I believe that's true. The married person has a divided set of cares, both the Lord and his family. The Lord and the family are both good, but they are two things. There is an inability for single-mindedness in marriage. A married man is a divided person. A married woman is a divided person. Jesus told the story of one guy who was called and said, well, I've married a wife, and that's the reason that I can't come. Was it wrong for them to marry? Not necessarily. But without the marriage, the problem or the excuse, whichever it was, would have been eliminated. She that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There's a dividedness there. It isn't wrong. It's just there. The single person, male or female, has that potential of total concentration and devotion to the Lord and service to Him. A married person must care for his family because the Bible says so, and at the same time be involved in pursuing the things of the Lord. And oh, the struggle of trying to please an unbelieving spouse and still trying to serve the Lord. The person who is married has a divided concentration. Paul's not saying that single people are automatically more holy than married people. There are plenty of single people who aren't very holy, and there are plenty of married people who are. Paul is saying that one who is not married can be separated unto God physically and spiritually. There are no physical attachments, humanly speaking. There's no need to satisfy the physical. There are no spiritual encumbrances. There is a certain liberty and consecration, but this is only for those who have the gift. As a matter of fact, if you don't have the gift, the very same writer, Paul, says in 1 Timothy 5 in his discussion about widows, I will therefore that the younger widows, the younger women, marry, bear children, guide the house. That was Paul's will as well. Because if they don't, they will later wax wanton against Christ. And that's quite a statement there, quite a phrase. They will wax wanton against Christ, and you're going to have problems. But if you have the gift, there is the potential for concentrated consecration in body and spirit that is like the focus of a laser beam. And that's what Paul is after here. He had that focus, and he wanted you to have it if you can. Paul says in verse 35, I'm telling you all this for your own profit. I'm not putting a noose around your neck. You have the option. You have the liberty. In the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus tells a story about Mary and Martha there, or Luke writes the story of Mary and Martha. All of us know that story well. Lord, will you tell Mary to help me? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell Mary to do anything because she's already doing what she's supposed to be doing. The idea here is that it's better to have the Word of God and no dinner than to have a hot dinner without the Word of God. Mary had that single-mindedness that Paul is talking about. Sometimes unmarried people are the most fulfilled people because they don't need anybody but the Lord to make them complete. Marriage produces a dividedness that isn't bad. It's just a fact. One final reason that Paul tells single people they're better to stay single if they can, if they have the gift, is simply the permanence of the marriage union. When you get married, you're married, and that's it. End of story. There's no turning back. Down in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. This is a lifetime arrangement. The permanence of marriage is another reason for remaining single. Once you're married, you may never be able to exercise your option for singularity again. So think a long time before you marry. Marriage is till death do us part. I'm not saying that everybody who's married is stuck, but there are plenty of married people who are stuck, and you know that. You all know that. So that's why we need to think it through seriously and sincerely before we take that leap. You can be married to a person who clings so much that you can't do anything. I have known men who would have served the Lord far better if their wives had ever let them go long enough. Proverbs 21:9 says it's better to dwell in a corner than with a brawling woman in a big house. Marriage can become a negative bondage. In Matthew 19, when the Lord was explaining the permanence of marriage, the disciples said, well, it sounds like if it's so permanent, it's better just not to marry. And the Lord said, that's right, but not everybody has that gift. Not everybody can handle that. I look at my marriage as a friendship and a companionship that overbalances all negative factors. The fact that marriage is permanent doesn't make it bad, but it makes it risky. Marriage is risky. The reason marriage is risky is because you cannot all marry Lynn. I got her first. You have to wait till I die.